Psalm 124. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive when their anger was kindled against us. Then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us his prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Let's pray this morning before we go any further. Dear Lord, we thank you for all that you have done for us in Jesus. And we just ask that you would meet us here this morning. We thank you that you do that and you meet us here and you welcome us as we are and extend grace and mercy towards us in Jesus. Just pray that we have a blessed service together as a family and that we have a good rest of the week centered on you, turning to you for refuge and strength. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. Okay. So today, looking at Psalm 124, I've got some good news for everybody. But it's probably not the good news you're used to. At first, you're probably going to be like, that's good news? What are you talking about? It's not typical good news, but the good news this morning that I have for you, the good news is that you don't have what it takes. Don't have what it takes, and that's good news. Bear with me, because I'm going to explain why that's good news. But you don't have what it takes. As we're looking at Psalm 124, we see that it's a Psalm of David. It was written sometime after some sort of military victory, obviously. We don't know much beyond that, though. We don't know what military victory. We don't know who they were fighting. We don't know. We really have no place to put this on the timeline. We just know God was with them and granted them victory over their enemies in a specific battle, and that's what David is pouring his heart out about and worshiping the Lord for. It's a song meant to be sung by a congregation. What we do see, if you look at verses 1 through 5, I'll read this again. It says, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive when their anger was kindled against us. Then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. What is clear is that David is absolutely certain that they won this battle only by the grace of God and only with God's direct help and direct aid and direct intervention. That's what we see here. And that David is just as certain that if it had not been for God's help and God's rescue in this battle, they would have not only lost, but it would have been a devastating loss. Look at the language here in this text. It says in verse 3 that they would have swallowed us up alive. It says in verse 4, the flood would have swept us away. Those are not really words that you use if it would have been a close one. there's no way. We would have been destroyed in this battle. And this text reigns true for us just the same. We're not in an actual literal war here at Redeemer. But this text still directly applies to us. This text is not just applicable to those who are engaged in a literal war, who have had war experience, who have been on a battleground. That's not all this is for. This text also just applies to life in general. Especially considering Paul calls all of the Christian life a fight. Right? In 1 Timothy 6:12, he instructs us as Christians to fight the good fight of faith. And then in 2 Timothy, Paul likens us as Christians to soldiers. He's just talking about all of life in general as a follower of Jesus. So this text doesn't just apply to literal war. God says that life as a whole, as a Christian, is war. It's a fight. So this applies to all of life in general as we're looking at this text this morning. And what's true for David, that David knows with certainty, is true for us, that if we try to wage war against our enemies, or even just try to live life in general, apart from God and his strength and his empowerment, we will be in for not only a loss, but a devastating loss. We too will be swallowed up, will be swept away by our enemies and just by life in general. If we rely on anything or anyone other than God himself for strength, for empowerment, the ability to see victory, that's idolatry. Turning to anything but God for what you need is idolatry, including ourselves. One of the quickest idolatries that we turn to in these situations is self-reliance. We look inward for that strength. We buckle down. We try to get it done ourselves. Self-reliance is idolatry. And idolatry is sin. And all idolatry and all sin will inevitably lead to failure and ruin and defeat. Look with me at verse 6 and verse 7. Said, blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped. I had to look this up, by the way, so don't feel bad. But a fowler is a bird trapper, bird hunter. And the Israelites here, God's people, are compared to small, weak little birds. That's what's being said of them. They're relatively helpless. And we're just as small and just as weak and just as helpless as they were. Actually, I'd argue more. This is a war, like warrior group of people we're talking about. I think we're probably less strong than they are. I think that's a fair thing to say. We're just as weak and helpless as they were, if not more. And look at what their enemies are compared to. They're compared to small birds. Their enemies are compared to what? Trappers and hunters that hunt birds. I think what's being said in this text is that their enemies, as well as our enemies, are much bigger and much stronger than we are. It's not even close. Fight between a hunter and a trapper and a bird is not really a fair fight. So, who are their enemies? Well, it could have been a lot of people. We have no idea, really. We don't have a frame of reference for what exact battle this was. It doesn't matter. It could have been the Philistines. Could have been a number of other groups of people that they were at war with. But who are our enemies? Satan? Sin? Whether our own sin? Sometimes we're our own worst enemy. As cliche as that is, it's true. Right? Our own sin, our own flesh that we wrestle with is our enemy. Other people's sin, just sin generally in the world. And so Satan, sin, and death. Not stronger than death. Our enemies and our concerns are much bigger and much stronger than we are. I think that's what this text is showing us, that our enemies and our concerns are much stronger than we want to give them credit for. We often underestimate them. And you'll see this in our vocabulary when we talk about these things. We'll even downplay them like, oh, they're not a big deal. They are way bigger and way stronger than you want to admit, and way bigger and way stronger than you are. We can't handle them on our own. And when we try to, we endanger ourselves. And Satan, our enemy, wants nothing more than for us to try to fight him on our own. That's exactly what he wants. Satan in Scripture is compared to a prowling lion seeking someone to devour. What do we compare it to in Scripture? Sheep? Not a fair fight. Again, what are the odds you're going to win that battle? About zero. You're not going to win that battle on your own. You can't. Also, in this text here, this comparison between small birds and trappers is showing us something else interesting, and that's that this victory and this escape makes absolutely no sense on paper. It just doesn't make any sense. It's only possible with God's help. Their victory here, as is often pretty much all the time the case, it's surprising. If you read the tone of this text, they're shocked that they won. That's kind of the sense that we get from this text. When I read this, I almost hear them saying this, kind of something similar, the first time right after the battle's over. I can almost picture a conversation between David and his men going, we won? Are you serious? Did you see how huge they were? There's no way. Like, we could not have won. They've got to be somewhere. Like, but they won. And they're shocked that they won. And they realize, they're fully aware that the only way that they won is with God's help. David is certain of this. So here's the good news for us this morning. Here's the good news, church. This text is giving us the freedom to admit that we don't have what it takes. That's the good news here this morning. That the same thing that was true for David and for his men is true for us. That if not for the Lord's help, we are in for a sure and devastating loss. The truth is that you are not strong enough, you're not smart enough, you're not hardworking enough, you're not talented enough, you're not righteous enough to pull this off. Whatever it is, it doesn't matter. Fill in the blank. Whatever situation it is, you don't have what it takes to actually live up to what's expected of you and what God calls you to. Just don't. You don't have what it takes to be the husband or wife that God calls you to be. To provide for your wife as a husband, or to be an adequate helper to your husband as a wife. You don't have what it takes to be the husband or wife that God calls you to be. You don't have what it takes to be the father or mother that God calls you to be. To raise your kids well, to protect them, to constantly provide for them. You don't have what it takes to do that. You don't have what it takes to be the employee or worker that God calls you to be. You can't work hard enough. You don't have what it takes to keep your boss impressed with you or hang on to the job or get that promotion that you're so desperately chasing. You don't have what it takes to be the student that God calls you to be, to make those grades, get the scholarship, and then keep the scholarship, get into that school that you're looking to get into. And you don't have what it takes to just simply be the man or woman that God calls you to be in general. You're not righteous enough, and you never will be. That's the truth. No matter what it is, the truth is that you do not have what it takes, plain and simple. Why is that good news, though? Well, the sooner that we can admit this, the sooner that we are liberated from the slavery of trying to be good enough. That's why this is good news. That coming to terms with admitting the fact that you don't have what it takes is a freeing and liberating reality. That admission is gospel. It's beautiful. It's such a weight lifted off of us. When we admit that we don't have what it takes, we're liberated from the slavery of performing. We're liberated from the constant pressure to live up to expectations. Right? We feel this pressure most often after we do something really well, ironically. Because once we do it well once, we're like, oh, geez, I got to top that. You got to be kidding me. That's all I had. I can't top that. I can't. And we almost have this regret, like, I shouldn't have done that. Well, I raised the bar, and now people think I'm going to do that all the time. Maybe I should do worse this time, and maybe they'll back off a little bit. Like, that's that pressure of performance. I have to one-up myself. I have to up the ante. We don't have what it takes. We may be able, this is the truth as well, we may be able to pull this off for a while, but sooner or later, this pressure will crush us because we really don't have what it takes, and we're just fooling ourselves and those around us when we pretend that we do. So sooner or later, the truth will find us. It will find us out that we do not have what it takes. And some of us, including myself especially, desperately need to hear this. Because self-reliance is why many of us find ourselves completely exhausted. That's why we just don't have anything left. It's because our default mode is to buckle down and use all of our own strength and all of our own energy to get stuff done, to live up to expectations. Whenever it gets hard, that's where we look. We don't look outward to God. We look inward to self. How am I going to make this happen? Well, what are you going to do when you hit the wall where you can't do anything? There's going to be situations we face where there's nothing, you can't do anything. It's going to crush you. And you and I need to hear this because we don't have the energy and we don't have the strength that's needed. We don't have what it takes. And if we don't stop pulling from our own strength and our own energy, we're going to be crushed under a weight that we were never intended to carry. Our strength and our energy is not a renewable resource. It runs out because we are mortal. We are finite creatures. Our days are numbered. And I'm honestly convinced that many Americans, and probably some of us here as well, have health problems and even perish as a result of this, because this is what we're doing, that we're working entirely out of our own strength and energy all the time. And it will kill us, literally. Like, if you're doing this, listen to me, and this is for me as well. Stop before it kills you. It's going to catch up with you, and God doesn't want that for you. He's begging you to give him that weight. The good news, though, is that God is giving us the freedom to admit that we don't have what it takes and is inviting us to run to him for help and for refuge and for rescue, because he does have what it takes. That's why this is good news. Matthew 11, 28 through 30, I'll just read this. It says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That's what Jesus says to us in our helplessness and in our weakness. God wants to rescue you and I from the slavery of performing, from the pressure of trying to be good enough that's eventually going to crush us. That's Christ's desire. He wants to take that weight from us. Jesus is inviting us to hand that pressure and that weight over to him, because we were never meant to carry it, and it will crush us, and we need him to carry it for us. That's the invitation that we have this morning. And Jesus is inviting us to run to him for help and for rescue and for refuge, because he does have what it takes. Christ was perfect. He did have what it takes for us. He lived a perfect life for us in our place because we couldn't do it ourselves. Church, we have to remember that's why he came. We're sitting here pretending we're fine and we got this. We're deceiving ourselves. That's why Jesus came for us. Even though we're not good enough, Christ makes us good enough by putting his righteousness on us. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, I think I've quoted this every sermon I've ever preached, and I won't apologize because it's an amazing text. But it says, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Christ was good enough on our behalf. He did have what it takes for us. And he sees us in our desperate state. He sees our helplessness to save and rescue ourselves, and he has compassion on us. He's moved. That's a word you're going to see about 1,000 times in the Gospels. When Jesus sees the crowds and their plight and the helplessness and the weakness that they're in, he doesn't get angry with them. He has compassion. That's the word that's used. He has compassion on us and our weakness. He has so much love and so much compassion for us, in fact, in our helplessness, that he comes and not only lives a perfect life for us because we couldn't, but he dies a sacrificial death for us in our place. Romans 5:8 says, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." That's how much he loves us. He sees our helplessness, and it stirs him to die in our place and rescue us from that helplessness. And Jesus offers this help. He offers us this rescue and this refuge freely. If we would simply admit that we don't have what it takes and repent of our self-reliance and run to him to salvation. It says in 1 John 1:8 and 9, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. If we say we're fine, we're deceiving ourselves. If we say we have what it takes, we are deceiving ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The good news, church, is that you don't have what it takes, but that Christ does, and he is on your side. That's the good news this morning. And he is inviting us to just lay that down and just admit, I don't know what I'm talking about or what I'm doing. I'm overwhelmed. I'm not strong enough to fight these enemies, to even make it through a day. I'm exhausted, and Christ is inviting us to run to him. So what do we do? What do we do with this? I got a couple things I want to do together as a church this morning. So first, together, let's repent of our pride and our self-reliance to start with. Let's admit that we don't have what it takes and that we need God to rescue and to strengthen and to empower us. Jesus says in Luke 5, 31 and 32, it says, "And Jesus answered them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" Jesus is not a refuge for those who pretend they don't need him. And anybody who says they don't need him is pretending. That's what they're doing by definition. Jesus' answer is kind of a trick one. There are no healthy. That's what he's saying. If you think you're healthy, you're wrong. I'm here for those who are sick. Right? We need to admit that that's us and run to him. Here's what I'm not saying, just to clarify. I am not telling you, don't hear this, I am not telling you to quit trying at everything altogether. I'm not telling you to just lay down and die. Don't do that, okay? That's fatalistic. That is not what I'm saying, okay? That's not helpful. But what I am saying is, instead of quit trying altogether, what I'm saying is rely on God to strengthen and empower you towards obedience and towards success and victory rather than relying on yourself and your own ability and your own strength. That's what I'm telling you. Don't give up on salvation because you'll never be good enough. That is true, right? But the problem is that you're looking in the wrong place. Stop looking for righteousness and for salvation in yourself and find it in Jesus. That's what I'm telling you. Don't give up on obedience because you'll never be obedient enough. That is true. But what we need to do is find forgiveness and find empowerment in Christ and his Spirit. Keep fighting, but not with your own energy. Through Jesus. Through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit that he's blessed us with. What I am saying is let's quit trying to make things happen in our own strength. And many of us here pull pretty much exactly what the Galatians pulled. We see our need for Christ for salvation, but once we find it in Jesus, we go right back to relying on ourselves. And right back to looking inward, relying on our own strength and our own abilities. Thanks, Lord, for the salvation. I got it from here. No, you don't. And no, I don't. Right? They're rebuked for this. Right? And so are we. It's called foolishness in Scripture to think that, thanks for salvation, but I got it from here. It's foolishness. We need to repent of that, and we need to rely on God continually. It's not a one-time thing. It's a constant. It should be a consistent rhythm in our walk with Jesus. So first, let's together, church, let's repent of our pride and our self-reliance. And secondly, let's find our help in the Lord. Plain and simply, look at verse 8 in Psalm 124. It says, "Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth." It says our help is in the name of the Lord. It doesn't say our help is in me. Our help is in my ability and training as a soldier. Does it say that? It doesn't say that. Our help is in the Lord. Let's find it in the Lord. Let's trust in him alone. Let's rely on him alone for rescue and for strength and for energy. Let's not trust in ourselves. Let's not put any confidence in our flesh or in our strength. In Psalm 27 and 8, I love this text, it says, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we stand, but we rise and stand upright." Chariots and horses collapse and fall, but the Lord does not. Take out chariots or horses, insert anything else as well. That's not just talking about chariots and horses. It's anything we trust in that isn't the Lord will collapse and fall. But if we trust in the Lord, we will stand upright where others have fallen. In verse 8 as well, it says, "Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth." Well, why is that there? Well, it's not just there arbitrarily. This is here as a reminder for us that our God is worthy of our trust. This is the God who created the heavens and earth and all that is in them. That's who we're encouraged to run to for refuge. We're told to find help in the Lord. He's the same God who created us. The same God who made us, who formed us, who knows how we work. And if he's powerful enough to create us, he is more than powerful enough to protect us, to deliver us, and to empower us. That's why this is here. Remember, he's creator God. Trust in him and him alone. I want to give you a little bit of a picture of what finding our help in the Lord and relying on the Lord is going to look like. In every situation, whether it's difficult or seemingly routine or easy, we got to do a couple things. I think we must go in with an understanding that if God is not on my side, then I'm going to be swallowed up alive. I'm going to be swept away by whatever this is. If God is not with me, that should be our constant posture, our constant attitude. Our mantra should be, apart from Christ, I can do nothing. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We got to think about both of those things. Instead of, this tends to be my posture, I'll rely completely on myself until I feel overwhelmed, and then maybe I'll run back to Jesus with my tail between my legs. That tends to be how I operate. We should not do that. Jesus should not be I'll call on him if I have a hard time. He should be the first thing we run to. Let's not even try to do it on our own. Let's save ourselves the time and the heartache. This realization as well, if that's our posture and that's our attitude, several other things should happen. It should really propel us to pray. If we understand that apart from the Lord, we're going to get swallowed up, it should propel us to pray. If we really understand our helplessness apart from God, we're going to be compelled to be constantly in prayer for God's blessing and for God's wisdom and for his protection and for his strength. Right, many of us, including myself, would admit to a lackluster prayer life. We'd say, I'd tell you right now, I'm not very good at praying. My prayer life is pretty lame at best and really problematic at worst. And I think one of the main reasons that I don't pray and that we don't pray who would admit that is that we don't think we need to. We don't see the need to do that. We don't understand our own helplessness, our own weakness, because if we did, we would pray far more often and far more passionately. But we don't pray because we're self-reliant instead of God-reliant. That's what's going on in here. We just don't think we need to. This realization that we're helpless apart from the Lord should also propel us to spend more time in the Word. If we really understand our own helplessness and our own weakness, we'll be compelled to be in the Word all the more. And again, same thing. Many of us, including myself, would admit to a lackluster devotional life, that we don't spend enough time in God's Word. We're not as passionate as we should be. We don't make it a priority the way that we should be. And again, same thing. One of the main reasons we don't do that, we don't spend time in the Word as we ought, is because we don't think we need to. We don't understand our own helplessness and our own weakness, because if we did, we would spend far more time in the Word, and we'd be far more passionate about it. It would be a priority for us. But we don't get in the Word because we're self-reliant instead of God-reliant. We've seen a pattern. Many of the problems you and I face with our own sin is directly corollary to our self-reliance instead of God-reliance. We don't think we need to do those things. This realization as well of our helplessness should propel us to spend more time in community with our church family. Because besides the Word and besides prayer, God often speaks to us through the other Christians he's put in our lives. And we need to see community this way, that it's a means of hearing from the Lord and drawing nearer to him with the encouragement and help of other believers. But again, same thing. Need I say more? Why don't we do that? Right? We often don't pursue community for the same reasons. We don't see the need because we're self-reliant instead of God-reliant. And on and on and on and on. But I'll save you the time. Many of our sins are directly linked to our self-reliance instead of God-reliance. So again, church, let's come together as a church family and encourage one another. Let's repent of our idolatry and our self-reliance. And instead, let's rely on the Lord and turn to him for help, and for salvation, and for refuge, and for strength. I want to share with you a little bit of my week, because God was really graciously showing me this week. So God, in his grace, really put me in a position this week where I was forced to rely on him. I really didn't have any other choice. It was a definite sink or swim moment where it's like, well, rely on the Lord or fail. Those are my two options. Really, really fail. I think it was a week or so ago when Joe asked me to preach, I had an idea of what I was going to preach on. I was like, all right. And I was very comfortable with what I was going to preach on. But then God made it very clear right before Monday, it was Sunday that this happened, God made it very clear that he didn't want me to preach on that. So I went from got it in the bag to, oh no, like just boom. Like, so on Monday, I literally started back at square one. I had no idea what to preach on. And I was floundering. I was not doing well. So on Monday, out of desperation, rather than just doing this on the front end, so again, I'm not good at this, I prayed and I pleaded with God to help me, but you know, because I not only did I have no idea what to preach on, but I was also exhausted. I felt like I had nothing left. And as I was thinking about this and thinking about preaching to you this morning, I literally was like, I have nothing to say. I have no idea what I'm going to say. What am I going to do? Get up and read a scripture and sit down? I have no idea. Like, I just had nothing left. I really considered it, by the way. That's not a joke. It's like, well, yeah. But the Lord was gracious and really met me in that. And over the course of this week, no joke, this sermon wrote itself. I just got out of the way. That's how God works. He's like, I know, I got it. Stop. Just sit down. Like, that's like how it was. He's like, just take a breather. I got this. And it really just wrote itself. God showed up in such a big way in my prep process and ministered to my soul so much through this text. The second I found this text, I was like, there it is. That's what I need to preach on, and that's what I need to hear. That's what I needed to hear. And so through preparing to preach to you, this is hilarious because this is how it works. Preparing to preach to you guys on relying on the Lord and not on our own strength, God was graciously forcing me to practice what I preach. Like, you're not going to preach to anybody if you're not going to do what you're talking about. Every day of preparation, no joke, I was exhausted and I felt like I had nothing left. Every morning, it was like, I don't know. And God showed up and made it happen. And honestly, I'm no joke, church, this was like the most rejuvenating, soul-stirring, worshipful sermon preparation I've ever had. Now I'm like, why did I not do this before? What was I doing? It was not only good, but I honestly, it was better. It was just better in every direction. I don't want to do it any other way now. So I share that with you to tell you, I'm not just talking at you. I really struggle with this. And I usually just work out of my own strength and my own energy at everything. Name it, whatever it is. I'm like, sure, I got it. And I just pull out of my own strength, my own energy, my own abilities, my own experiences. And this week, God in his grace was showing me how to turn to him as my help and as my refuge and as my strength. God was letting me taste and see that he is good. And that to rely on him really is better than relying on and trusting in my own strength. That's what God showed me this week. And God often does this. This is how he works. That's why it's hilarious. God often does this. He puts us in a position, he puts us in a situation where we have to rely on him. That he does it all the time. Where we have to rely on him or we'll fail. Or we'll be swallowed up. God often does this to us. Now I want to tell you this. He's not messing with you. Okay? Because we have the temptation to be like, what are you doing? Like, he's not messing with you. Okay? He's doing this out of love. He's doing this because trusting in him and relying on him really is better than trusting in yourself or anyone else or relying on yourself or anything else. And God does this for our joy and for our good because he wants us to find joy and strength and refuge in him. Because he is so much better than anything else we can find it in. Thank you. Amen, right, church? That's how God works. So in closing, I'll leave you with this. In Psalm 124, God rescued his people and empowered them for victory. Here, right in this text, they won that battle. As shocked as they were that they won. God rescued them and empowered them for victory, and he will do the same with us, church. God, in fact, Christ has already rescued us from our sins and from our inadequacy, from the fact that we don't have what it takes. He's already rescued us from that by his death on the cross for us. And he will rescue, he'll rescue us and reign victorious over Satan, sin, and death once and for all when he returns. And we eagerly await his return. But until he does return, in his grace, God has given us his Holy Spirit. And his Holy Spirit will give you the power and the strength and the energy that you need to fight your sins in your life in the here and now. We're not just waiting for the future. If we rely on the Lord and pray for the strength and power to fight against our own sin, we'll see some victory over our sins. Right? This is a prayer that God can and will answer. Now, we're never going to be completely free from sin in this life, but that doesn't mean God can't grant us some victories over our sins now. He totally can and does. Let's pray that he does. Pray that he meets us here. He can and will answer that prayer. So, in closing, let's make that our prayer. And if you're a Christian here today, but you know that you haven't been relying on the Lord, but on yourself to be your own Savior, to be your own refuge, and to be your own strength, I want to encourage you to use this opportunity to repent of your self-reliance and run back to Jesus for the salvation, the refuge, the deliverance, and the strength that you so desperately need, Christian. Stop trying to do it on your own. Run back to Christ. And if you're not a Christian here today, if you don't yet know Jesus, I want to tell you some good news. You don't have what it takes. And if you know that to be true, I want to give you permission this morning to admit that. I want to give you permission to admit that, and I want to call you to repent of your self-reliance and turn to Jesus for forgiveness and for the salvation for your sins, and to trust in him as your Lord and Savior, to be your refuge and your rescue and your strength this morning. This is your opportunity. If you know that's true of yourself and that's true of everyone here, if God is stirring you to act because that's true, please do. He will receive you in love. That's the good news. The good news, church, is that you don't have what it takes, but that Jesus does. And that he freely invites us to run to him for salvation and for refuge, for help and for empowerment. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you that you are a help for us. We thank you that in your grace and mercy you see our helplessness and our weakness, and that you're stirred and you have compassion on us, Lord. Lord, help us and stir us to repent of our self-reliance, to see how desperately outgunned we are against our sin, against Satan, against the pressures of this world, and help us to turn to you for empowerment, for victory, Lord. Help us to turn to you as a refuge and as a help and a salvation. Lord, we thank you. We praise you this morning that you receive self-reliant sinners like ourselves, and that you cleanse us of our unrighteousness by the blood of Jesus, and that Jesus had what it takes for us. Lord, we thank you for the good news, the freedom that you give us to repent of our self-reliance and admit that we don't have what it takes. Lord, we thank you for the liberation of that truth. We thank you for your gospel. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.